Good to see you, and today we're about to have our Bible readings, but today we're looking at a book of the Old Testament called Haggai, and you might like to open your Bibles to Haggai, and Haggai's on page 941, and there's a brochure that provides some information about our Bible talk today, and so I thought I'd draw your attention to that as well. Right towards the end of the Old Testament, page 941, Haggai's got nothing to do with Scottish people. Right? So, Haggai, page 941, and there's a brochure which has got various bits of information for you today. Let me share with you a little bit about Haggai before we have our two Bible readings. As you know, Haggai is right towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a very small Old Testament book, only has two chapters to it. But it's written, as you can see on the diagram in your brochure today, it's actually written at the end of the Old Testament. And there's an arrow coming up on the screen that shows you when Haggai preached in the history of God's people. He preaches in 520 BC, 20 years after the Jews come back from exile in Babylon. Okay, so 20 years after they come back from Babylon, they're back in Jerusalem, back in the promised land, after having been 70 years in exile in Babylon for their sin, they have now returned. You might remember, looking at this next slide, that God's people had been divided into two kingdoms. After King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom of 10 tribes and a southern kingdom called Judah of 2 tribes. The northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria back in 722 BC. But then in 586 BC, the southern kingdom is sent into exile to Babylon. And so God's purposes follow the history of the southern kingdom, who sent to exile in Babylon in 586 BC. In 539 BC, they return, and Haggai prophesies around 520 BC. So there we go. Has anyone got any questions about where Haggai fits into the chronology of things? Have I done a good job? Yes. Okay, gives you a bit of an idea. We're talking right at the end of the Old Testament. Not at the New Testament yet, but we're at the end of the Old Testament at a time when God's people have returned. And we might like to just turn our mobile phones off or on silent today as well, if you don't mind, that'd be great.
Before Sharon comes up to open the first Bible reading for us, how about we pray? Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We pray that you would teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and as you know, it's on page 941. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is there time for yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, and on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord.
And continuing from verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, welcome to the book of Haggai, and this is part of our series on the minor prophets who have major messages from God in the Old Testament. Well, one of the hardest things to do, I find, as a minister, is to minister to people who think that being close to religion makes them close to God. Have you ever had that experience? Where people think that being close to religious things makes them close to God, simply by being close to Christians or being close to Christian things, they're being close to God. Reminds me of a funny story about a young minister who becomes the minister in a tough parish, in a tough part of town that's run by two gangster brothers. And these two brothers ran the town, and they were hardened criminals, but one day one of them is killed. And the brother comes up to the minister and says, I want you to take my brother's funeral, and I want you to say that he's a saint. And the young minister thinks to himself, well, am I going to tell the truth and get killed, or am I going to tell a lie and save my skin? Well, come the day of the funeral, he gets to church and it's absolutely full of criminals. And he stands up and says, we're gathered here today to remember a man who I have to say is basically a thief. He was a cheat, a liar, a drunk and a thug and a nasty piece of work. But compared to his brother over there, he was a real saint. You see, being a minister in situations like that can be very difficult, can't it? Where people think that being close to the things of God makes them connected to God when they're not connected to God at all. They're just connected to religion. Being a minister can be dangerous work, but it was also very dangerous being a prophet of God. Because the prophets of God in the Old Testament had to deliver a message that God had given them. They weren't to change the message. They were to take the message and to deliver it. And it was a very, very difficult job to be a prophet of God. And Haggai is one of three prophets who prophesies towards the end of the Old Testament when God's people, the Jews, come back from Babylon. And as you can see in the outline there, there's a number of oracles or prophecies that Haggai makes during the year 520 BC. In fact, he makes a series of messages, and he speaks to the Jews at a time when the Jewish people, even though they had spent 70 years in exile, they were still making poor choices when it comes to living their lives. Have a look with me at Poor Investments, Poor Returns, chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Now, I think everyone here at church likes food. I can see that at refreshments on a Sunday morning. We all like our food, don't we? Do you know what the name Haggai means? It means feast. That's what Haggai, the name Haggai means. It means feast. But interestingly, there was not much feasting going on. Notice verses 5 and 6 that there wasn't much festivity whatsoever. There wasn't much food. What's going on? Well, verse 2, have a look. Chapter 1, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? You see, the people had come back from Babylon and decided, we're back home now, we're going to build our houses, but we're not going to worry about building the house of the Lord. We're just going to build our own houses now that we're back in the promised land. And God said, well, if you're going to do that, if you're going to ignore my temple, my house, I'm going to stop sending you rain. And when God stopped sending the rain, the crops failed to grow and people got hungry and there was no feasting. And so God was making a wake-up call to his people. God is not willing for his people to rest in their lukewarmness and comfort. Have a look at verse 7. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Have a look at this children's animation that tells us what the problem was all about.
So Israel disobeyed God and stopped rebuilding his temple, like he told them. Instead, they built fancy homes for themselves and started farming their own land. They forgot about God and did what they wanted, which was a really, really bad idea. And so they planted much but harvested little. They drank a lot but stayed thirsty. They dressed warm, but stayed cold. They worked hard, but had no money. Then the rain stopped, and the crops died. God was teaching them a lesson. Disobeying me is always a really, really bad idea.
Have you ever heard the expression, that house is the worst house in the best street? You ever heard that expression? Well, that described God's temple in the book of Haggai. It was the worst house in the best street. Everyone wanted to live near the temple in Jerusalem, but none of them wanted to fix the temple when they got back from exile. And that showed something wrong in the hearts of God's people. And so God, of course, being the God of purpose, he doesn't let his people get away with this. And so have a look at the people's response to God's rebuke. He rebukes them, and notice their response in verse 12. The people obey the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, we'll find out more about Zerubbabel later, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, notice what the people do. Unlike many responses to prophetic messages, the people on this occasion obey. The people hear the message from the prophet Haggai and they rebuild the temple. And the rebuilding of the temple was a sign that they wanted God and that they loved God. And so the chapter starts off sad but finishes happy. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what's this got to do with being a Christian today? Well, sometimes people can misapply this prophecy from Haggai. They can say, well, this is a good reason to have a building program in your church. Okay? This is the point where I announce a multi-million dollar building here at Sylvania Anglican Church. Is that the way that we apply the prophecy of Haggai? No, we don't. Why? Because our church building is not a temple. Our church building is not a temple. Very, very important to understand that. Christians don't always understand that, of course. Way back in the early 20th century, there was a clergyman called Conrad Stewart who said this. He said, "We need one and all to engrave it upon the tablets of our hearts that there should never in any circumstances be any talking inside the house of God unless necessity compel it or the subject be directly connected with the service of or spiritual matters. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth keep silence before him. Talking in church must grieve the angels who veil their faces before the presence of the Most Holy. To say the least of it, it disturbs those who want to spend the time before the service in devotion. This silence should begin at the entrance to the churchyard." Clive Taylor, take note. Huh? Now, how many of us grew up in churches where when you came into church, you had to be quiet? Okay? A lot of us. And that was the wrong way to think about church. That was a Conrad Stewart way of thinking about church. I was taught by my mother, who always used to wear a hat to church, by the way. But you may have done that too. But we walked into the church building and Mum would go, "Shh," to me. All right? As we come into the church building. And anyway, there we go. It took me a long time to work out that I should be talking to my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, because the church building is not the temple. That's a very Old Testament way of thinking. The church building's not the temple. Why? Because in the New Testament, we discover that Jesus is the temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus says to his opponents, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years for us to build this temple and are you going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple Jesus spoke of was his body. And then later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that Christians are now the temple. We're God's temple now. As we have faith in Jesus, each of us are built into Jesus. So we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So, if the church building is not God's temple, if Jesus is God's temple and we are part of Jesus, part of God's temple in Jesus, what's Haggai all about? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can work it out. What's Haggai about? You sorted it out? If you have, then I can hop down. We can all go to morning tea. So we sorted it out? No? Got to keep going? Well, the spiritual problem in the hearts of God's people was one of priorities, wasn't it? They got their priorities wrong. When they came back to the Promised Land, they were concerned about building their own houses rather than building the temple. Why was it important that they built the temple? Well, the building the temple was important back then because the temple was the place where God's word was taught and where the sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. And everything that took place in the temple looked forward to the future, to the New Testament. God's people had their priorities all wrong. They wanted to please themselves rather than please God. They were making poor spiritual choices or poor spiritual investments. And the same can happen with you and I today. We can make poor investments when it comes to spiritual things, can't we? That is, we can lack enthusiasm for the important things of God. We can have a lackluster approach to our own growth as Christians. We can have a diminished view of how important our relationships are with each other as members of God's family. We can make poor investments as Christians. I'm not just simply talking about financial investments. I'm talking about investing in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord for the people of God in Haggai's time needed to be expressed in rebuilding the temple. But instead, they wanted to be concerned about their own temporary lives. And I think there's a lot for us to learn today. You know, we can be so distracted, can't we, by all sorts of things that we forget to make the right spiritual investments. And I've started to look at my life in terms of what I'm investing in. I'm not going to live forever, I've been told. No? What am I going to invest in each day, each week, each month, each year? Am I going to invest in the most important things from God's perspective? American Bible teacher Don Carson puts it like this: the fundamental issue is not one of buildings, but of priorities. Our generation faces this challenge no less than any other. Why bother to ask God to bless us unless our priorities are consciously aligned with His? That will affect our conduct and speech, our pocketbooks and our imaginations, our vocation and our retirement, where we live and what we do and how we do it. Haggai is one of those books of the Bible that remind the people of God, even today, that first things come first. And we consciously need to be reminded of that regularly, about the most important investments that we need to make in our lives. It's incredibly distracting to invest in things just because we've got the money to do this or do that doesn't mean that we ought to. Just because we have the time to do this or do that doesn't mean that that's the best use of our time. Just because we have certain skills in certain areas doesn't mean that we can't serve in other areas. Notice in verse 14 that the Lord stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. We're going to hear a little bit more about him in chapter 2. But notice that the Lord stirs him up. You can only have the right priorities if the Lord stirs up your heart. And I want to encourage us, just as we come to the end of another year together, to pray to the Lord that he might stir up our hearts individually and corporately to be on about the most important things, individually as Christians and corporately as his church, so that we might make sound spiritual investments. I believe that's the message of chapter 1. But chapter 2 is a somewhat different chapter. In chapter 2, Haggai talks about spiritual blessings that God loves to give his people. We haven't got time to look at all of them, but I just want to focus on the very last one about Zerubbabel. It's a funny name, isn't it? Zerubbabel. By the way, do you know what a signet ring is? There may be some of you that have a signet ring or have a grandfather or grandmother that has a signet ring. A signet ring is a bit like an old-fashioned PIN number. You know how you got to remember your PIN number for your credit cards and things like that? Well, the PIN number gives you access, doesn't it? Right? A signet ring was your identification in a letter. You dip it in wax and then punch it onto a letter to create a seal, and you would it would be a very powerful way of signifying your identity, the signet ring. Well, have a look at verse 20 in chapter 2. This is very encouraging. Zerubbabel chosen as a signet. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, but Judah was not an impressive province of the Persian Empire. It was a tiny little province. And Zerubbabel, as the governor, well, he had authority, but he was not a great king or emperor. He was a local mayor, if you like, to put it like that, looking after the Jews that had come back from exile in Babylon. But here we have a personal message to Zerubbabel. Now, you need to remember that Zerubbabel was a grandson of King Jehoiachin, the king of Judah. Remember King Jehoiachin? He was the king just before the exile. And Zerubbabel was a descendant of this king. And Jehoiachin, of course, was a descendant of, ultimately, of King David. And so Zerubbabel, even though he's a very ordinary mayor in a very ordinary part of the Persian Empire, he's a descendant of the great King David. And God says, I'm going to do big things with you, Zerubbabel. You've got a great future. I wonder what Zerubbabel would have thought of that. Well, come in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the very first page of the New Testament. Go forward to Matthew chapter 1. Right in the New Testament. So you turn right in your Bibles to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. And notice what Matthew says about Zerubbabel. Matthew 1 verse 12. After the exile or deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so this very ordinary provincial official, Zerubbabel, who's trying to organise people now that they've come back from 70 years of exile in Babylon, very ordinary bloke, he's going to be used by God. God's grace is going to be at work in his family tree to bring about the saviour of the world. Now, you remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David says to God, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to build you a house. And isn't it interesting how in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 is about the house of God, the temple, but chapter 2 is about the house of God in relation to the Messiah. Chapter 1 is about the house of God in relation to the temple, but chapter 2 is about the house of God in relation to a person, the descendant of Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God's grace is at work. You never know how God's grace is going to be at work, don't you? I mean, isn't it marvellous how God's grace was at work in your family? Putting you in contact with Christians in your family that taught you about Jesus. That's no accident. And it's the same story here. God's grace is at work in the line of Zerubbabel to bring about Jesus. And so back to our diagram about the Old and New Testament. The red arrow represents Haggai's prophecy, but Jesus comes 500 years later. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? Zerubbabel would have been well and truly dead by the time his descendant Jesus came along, but God is very patient and he works across the centuries to bring about his purposes. At the end of the Old Testament, we have the story of Israel's decline. Israel declines, but there's a prophetic hope expressed in the prophecies of people like Haggai that one day a saviour would come that would solve God's people's biggest problem, and that is their sin. And Haggai anticipates the future, because in the future lies Jesus Christ, God's perfect ruler. God's perfect ruler and perfect temple, all in one. And it was through Jesus that God would create a way of connecting people with his holiness. Remember the story about the two gangsters that I told? Those two gangsters thought that they could connect with the holiness of God, they could connect with God by being associated with religion. The people at Haggai's time thought that they could be connected with God by simply living in Jerusalem. But no, being connected with God comes about by trusting in him and ultimately trusting in his Messiah. So with your Bibles opened at Haggai, just have a look at the end of Haggai. And share with the person next to you one thing that you've learnt about the book of Haggai today.